Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God. Well, you're glad to be in church here tonight. Yes. Well, it's good to see everybody. You know, I see some faces that are just a little newer here on Wednesday night or haven't been for a while. And then, of course, I see several folks that couldn't be with us that are normally here. So it's just good to see everyone here tonight. Glory to God. I'll tell you what, it's a busy time of year, lots of stuff going on, but you decided to be in church. Amen? Amen. And so we're going to get rewarded. Glory to God. All right, turn with me in your Bibles. Go right over to 1 Peter chapter 1. And if you've been here on Wednesday nights, you know that I've been teaching a series of messages called Heaven and Hell. Now, I know that title seems extremely serious, and it is. However, we have not been, you know, teaching a series of messages, you know, to describe what heaven's like or hell is like. We've been looking at the scriptures that describe how it affects our daily living here on this earth, how we think about heaven, what we think about hell. And, you know, last time we were together, you know, we looked at what Jesus said, you know, over there in Matthew chapter 16, where he said, "You are the church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against you." And we saw what that means. It means, you know, there's a constant draw to that entrance, you know, that literally that the Bible says that demonic forces and so on try to push us, try to, you know, draw us into, you know, depressed living, desperate living, you know, desperate situations and so on. And the Bible says that if we have revelation from heaven, we're not going to be, you know, get defeated by that kind of thing. Praise the Lord. And of course, this series of messages, it started with our keynote scripture in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, "If you then be risen with Christ," right? It says, "set your mind on things above." I'm getting a little ahead of myself. "If you then therefore be risen with Christ," is anybody risen with Christ? Right? "Set your mind on things above where Christ sitteth at the right hand of the Father. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." And of course, we said this, that the purpose of this series of messages is to have an eternal mindset. When we have an eternal mindset, it takes the emotional turmoil out of the trials we face. And we looked over there at Hebrews chapter 10, and we looked at verses 32 through 34. Remember those people in that passage? It said that when they first came to Christ, they had all their belongings seized. They were attacked. They were insulted and maligned. Remember that? They had their belongings confiscated, their property confiscated. But it said that they cheerfully endured the plundering of their belongings. They cheerfully endured the loss of everything. And it went on to say, because they believed that they had an everlasting possession or an inheritance in heaven. Amen. And they realized that what they had in heaven was far greater value than anything here on this earth. And I'm telling you, that's why the Bible says, set your mind on things above, not on things on this earth. Things on this earth can be attacked. Things on this earth can be lost. Things on this earth, you know, can go through that trial in that stage and so on. But I tell you what, no matter what happens on this earth, we cannot lose that inheritance that's been given to us in heaven. And we're supposed to set our mind on things above. I'll tell you what, when your mind is set on things above, you won't lose your joy. You won't lose, you know, your temper. You're not going to be worried and panicked all the time. Amen. And we saw this, you know, that as we keep our mind on things above, it'll bring us into rest. It'll bring us into rest, and it'll get us out of worry and so on. All right, tonight is part 7, and I'm going to call this message, Turn Trials into Gold. Turn trials into gold. I didn't even realize this, but I, you know, here on my iPad, I realized that I had, you know, from, you know, a couple of years ago, a message that had the same title, and I didn't mean to do that. So if you happen to recognize it, please know this is a different message altogether. You know, I didn't just go into my archives and pull something out, but it just happened to be that way. I was like, well, we're turning trials into gold. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we're going over to 1 Peter, and we're going to get into chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 3 here in just a moment. But we know this, we're passing the test, and we're getting ready for 2022. And we know that there's been a lot of trials. There's been a lot of spiritual attacks, a lot of spiritual pressure, you know, people just going through all sorts of trials and things. And of course, if you were here Sunday, we talked about partially, at least the reason why. because there is great things ahead. There's a vision that we're going to fulfill, that we're going to walk into. We're going to evangelize this community like never before. We're going to reach the poor like never before. Amen. And we're going to raise up Christian education in this area like never before. And of course, the devil sees and knows and understands what's at stake. And the scripture tells us this in Revelation 12:12, that he ups his, you know, his activity as he knows his time is short. And we saw this Sunday morning that the plan of God is under attack. And one of the main tactics of the enemy is always to go out and to stop the plan before it even gets started. That's why in the Christmas story, we know that later on when Jesus was almost 2 years old, Herod, you know, he sent out soldiers to kill the children around Jerusalem, Bethlehem, and in that whole country there that were 2 years of age and younger in his attempts to, you know, kill the Messiah. And that was the devil inspiring him to stop the plan of God before it gets started. Because the devil knew that a grown Jesus would be much harder to stop than an infant Jesus. The same thing is true for us. If we remain spiritual infants, it'll be much easier for Satan to hinder us. But if we grow, amen, if we're fed on the word of God, if we're renewed in our mind, if we're prayed up, if we're studied up, amen. See, Satan fears growth. And I don't mean just the number of people. I'm talking about spiritual growth, where we get stronger and stronger spiritually. Praise the Lord. And so this, we know that we are going over, we're not going under. Amen. We're above, not beneath. We're the head, not the tail. We're the lender, not the borrower. Amen. Praise the Lord. And of course, there's been a lot of pressure on many people. We know that it seems like a horde of demons have just been unleashed upon the lives and the minds of many believers. But I tell you what, we have come too far to give up. Amen. We are just too loyal to the Lord to give in. Amen. We love the plan of God. We're excited about it. And I'll tell you what, the Lord has been too good to us for us to let him down. The house of God is just too sacred to walk away from. Amen. And I know this, there are souls waiting on us to pass the test. Amen. Amen. All right, because so many times we know that these trials are just a leveraging tool, trying to get us consumed about our own stuff, trying to get us into selfishness. But I'm telling you, we've got to get to the other side of these trials because there's souls around here that are waiting for us to be the strong ones, pass the test, and go and bring the weak folks into the plan of God. Amen? And that might as well just be us. Praise the Lord. I don't know about you, but I value this life that I live for God. And I'm not going to let trials, I'm not going to let pressure, I'm not going to let tax, you know, bring me out of it. Amen. I value what I've learned. How about you? I value those that have taught me. I value my church family. Amen. So let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm still turning there if you can't tell. Tonight I'm going to be reading out of the Amplified Bible, and I have a different Bible with me. That's why it's a little different here for me. But just studying these passages in the Amplified just brings it out. And so I'm going to be using that. Of course, if you don't have an Amplified Bible with you, that's why we have the scriptures on the screen behind me. And if you, even if you don't, it'll be very similar to the translation that you're using. So follow along in your Bible as well. Praise God. All right. And so tonight I'm going to give you several things of how we pass the test and why we pass the test, right? And it's going to be very simple. You know, I've tried to keep this series on Wednesday nights, you know, relatively simple. We can get it. We can understand it. A lot of us have heard these things before, but we need to be reminded over and over and over because we need to set our minds over and over on things above. So let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 3 in the Amplified. Praise the Lord. And if you have an Amplified and you're reading along with it, with me, and it seems a little different than mine, there are, you know, a couple of different versions of the Amplified Bible now. I'm reading out of the classic version. That is my favorite. There's a newer version now that they kind of revise some things. You know, I think they just do that because they want to sell some, they want to sell some Bibles. But the classic version, in my opinion, is still the best. That doesn't mean the other one isn't good, but it just, if in case you notice some differences in yours. All right, let's start in verse 3 here. It says, praised, honored, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. By his boundless mercy, we have been born again to an ever-living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We are born anew into an inheritance which is beyond the reach of change and decay. It's imperishable, unsullied, and unfading, reserved in heaven. Everyone say, heaven. Reserved in heaven for you. Aren't you glad? Now, verse 5, it says, who are being guarded and garrisoned by God's power through your faith until you fully inherit that final salvation that is ready to be revealed for you in the last time. You should be exceedingly glad. Don't you like those words? I love how the Amplified words that. You should be exceedingly glad on this account, though now for a little while you may be distressed by trials and suffer temptations. Now that's an understatement, folks. You know, when you study who Peter was writing this to, I mean, their lives were being threatened. They were being imprisoned. They were being murdered. I mean, there was some very heavy duty. He later calls it a fiery trial. All right, and so don't be, you know, misled by the scripture when it says, you know, just a little while you may be distressed by trials. It almost sounds minor, but it wasn't. It was very, very serious, okay? You know, sometimes the Bible just says what it means what it says, but when you look into the history of it, it was very, very, very serious. So let's keep on going. Verse 7, it says, so that the genuineness of your faith may be tested. Your faith, which is infinitely more precious than the perishable gold, which is tested and purified by fire, this proving of your faith is intended to redound to your praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ, the Messiah and the Anointed One, is revealed. It says, without having seen him, you love him. Though you do not even now see him, you believe in him and exult and thrill with inexpressible and glorious, triumphant, heavenly joy. Hallelujah. All right. So now what we're going to do, let's go back up to verse 3. And let me give you the first thing, the first reason why you're going to pass the test and how to pass the test. Here we go. Are you ready? Number one, you and I have a living hope. We have a living hope. Now, when I use that, I'm not using it in a Hallmark manner. It would sound good on the inside of a Christmas card that we have a living hope. But what does that really mean? It says, praised, honored, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. By his boundless mercy, we have been born again to an ever-living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If you look at the King James, it says a lively hope. All right, very similar, but it means that we are people that we've been born with the nature of God's hope. The word hope here, literally, it means joyful expectation. Joyful expectation. When we were born again, we were given a nature of joyful expectation. We have a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right. Now, his resurrection is also our resurrection. And now we've been born again with the nature of joyful expectation. See, this is what we live like. This is how we act. This is how we respond. The resurrection of Christ is our ultimate example that things can turn around. Our God raises the dead back to life. He can handle whatever trial we're going through. Whatever the devil attacked, our God can turn it around. Amen. You know, something that was stolen, you know, hurt and pain, God can lift that. Amen. He will lift that. Hallelujah. God is our turnaround. The resurrection is our life. You can't keep down a resurrected one. You can't keep someone down who's resurrected. We defy death. We defy the trial. You can strip everything away from us in this life, and we've still got an inheritance that's better than anything that we've ever had. Amen. Praise the Lord. And this is the living hope that we have. We are the ones that are living life joyfully expecting the season to change.
That's right.
We will take this joyful expectation through this life. We will take this joyful expectation right into heaven. That's what it means to have this nature of God that we're always joyfully expecting. All right. So, well, Pastor, it doesn't feel like joy. It sure hasn't been joy. No. See, that doesn't matter because our nature is to respond with joyful expectation. Amen. We were born into it. Our nature knows how to joyfully wait until our change comes. Amen. We will live with joyful expectation on this earth and we'll take it all the way to heaven. All right. So let's ask ourselves, are we acting like living hope? Are we responding like living hope? Or are you responding as somebody that, speaks with, depressing words or, complaining words or words like we, might not make it and, all that kind of thing. We better watch how we respond to things. Listen, how we respond. We have joyful expectation. Do we live like it? Yes, we should, right? We got to remember, we're born of God. We're a resurrected believer in Christ. Amen. Joyful expectation is our nature, and it's been given to us in this new birth.
Amen.
You know, we should have an attitude, a mentality that just seems like nothing in this earth can get us down.
Yeah.
Now, it doesn't mean that trials don't come. It doesn't mean that we can't mourn. It doesn't mean that sadness doesn't try to get into our life. But at the end of the day, we are the ones that have believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In life can happen, circumstances can happen. It can seem like everything gets stripped away in this life, and we might be stripped down to our very instinctual Christianity. But if the last thing, that we have in life is gone, we look up and we say, we have an inheritance. We are never without something. Amen?
Amen.
You can't steal what God birthed you into when you got saved. Amen. Yeah. I'll tell you what, don't let anything take this joyful expectation. There's going to be people that are going to try to steal it from you. There's going to be people that are going to try to tread on you and try to get their miserable life on you. You know what I mean by that? People that almost seem jealous of your joy. I don't mean someone's sharing a hard time and you're helping them through it. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about there's certain people that they will like point out believers and just get jealous for your joy. And they will want you to be, down like they're down. They'll try to tread on you, stop you from believing, try to make you miserable like them because they have no hope. All right. I've seen families target, a family member. I've seen, colleagues target a Christian believer in their midst because they just want to keep them down. They don't like joyful expectation, but they got to know we've been born into it.
Amen.
That's our nature. And remember, this is what's written to Christians who are going through a fiery trial. He said, listen, when the world starts pounding you down, get into the nature of God that is on the inside of you. Stop living out here. Get living out of your spirit. Amen. Because in your spirit is love, joy, peace, and all the other fruits of the spirit. Amen. Praise the Lord. Don't let someone target you. Don't let them get jealous. Don't let them try to keep you down. You can't keep you down. You're resurrected.
Amen.
Sin and death already tried to take you out, and it couldn't. You just came back to life. We came back to life, all right? Let's go to verse 4. Let me give you another thing here. It says, we've been born anew into an inheritance which is beyond the reach of change and decay. I love that. It is beyond the reach of change and decay. It is imperishable, unsullied. That means it cannot spoil. And unfading means it never loses its brightness. I love it. Reserved in where? Heaven. Now, of course, we're supposed to be eternally minded, heavenly minded, and that's what keeps us moving on this earth. Right? Praise the Lord. I'm telling you, There's nothing wrong with believing and seeing the goodness of God in the land of the living. We've talked about that. We know that. I am not saying that it doesn't show up on this earth. Actually, we pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So I am not separating the two, but I'm just telling you, no matter how tough things get, you've got something better, something bigger than the best that could even ever happen here. Amen. And I'm telling you, what's up there is stronger than what the worst thing that could happen down here. Aren't you glad? Yes. Amen. Here's the second thing we have. This is how we pass the test. We have an inheritance. Number one, we have a living hope. Two, we have an inheritance. And our inheritance is beyond the reach of change. And what he's talking here is talking about trials that try to, you know, upset and change your life. Your inheritance is beyond that. Things may change here on this earth. Things, you know, happen and so on. But I'll tell you what, your inheritance is beyond the reach of change. Notice things on this earth might change, but none of it changed God. None of it changes his promise. Amen. Nothing has been stolen from you. Nothing can be taken from you. Amen. It is beyond the reach of the worst circumstances that can occur on this earth. All right. What we have cannot spoil or wear out or grow dim. All right, here's the point. What we have in heaven has more influence on us on earth than the worst thing that can happen on this earth. What we have in heaven influences us greater than the circumstances here on this earth. Do you see that in the Word of God? We don't get too excited here tonight. I'm happy about it. I'm excited about it. Literally, the scripture is written in such a way that God expects you to be more influenced by what you don't see than what you do see. That's it. Sure. And we're going to see how you know when you're being influenced by what you don't see versus what you do see. So we have an inheritance, all right? Let's keep on reading. Let's go down to verse 5. It says, talking about us, we are being guarded and garrisoned by God's power through your faith until we fully inherit that final salvation which is ready to be revealed for you in the last time. Isn't it interesting how the Amplified uses the term the final salvation? I'm not going to go too deep into the theology of this, but it's true. You know, literally, when you study this out, that word salvation there, it means many salvations. Because what it means, it's talking about God's daily salvation in your life. Meaning all the times that he delivered you, all the time he helped you, all the times he rescued you. I mean, can't you look back through your life and see where God saved you from something? All right, that's what it's talking about. And the final salvation is when we pass over into that next life, right? And that of course, that joyful expectation goes with us. Amen. And so God is doing something for us every single day. We are guarded and garrisoned through God's power through our faith. Have we been teaching about faith around here recently? Notice God's power responds to your faith. God's power is waiting to hear from your faith. This is why we believe with our heart and we speak with our mouth. Literally, and God's power is in that. Amen. And this is what we've got. Here's the third thing. We're guarded by God's power. Amen. Number one, we've got a living hope. Two, we've got an inheritance that can't be taken away or spoiled. Three, amen, we are guarded by God's power through our faith. Yes. Yeah, as you speak, you attract God's power or you turn it away.
That's true.
Yeah. Yeah, and we are supposed to, you know, believe in what we don't see. Father, I've got an inheritance in heaven that cannot be touched. Lord, I believe that your power surrounds me, your favor surrounds me like a shield. Father, I thank you, Lord God. You know, when we speak that way, his power comes around us. Amen. And I'm telling you, if you haven't been speaking right, and same would go for me, we need to repent and we need to start speaking right. Because God is trying to guard us through our faith. You know, so many times, you know, God gets blamed, but we've got to talk right. We've got to talk right. Amen. God's power responds to our faith. We have a living hope. We have an inheritance. We're guarded by God's power. Now, look at verse 6. Aren't you glad for God's daily salvation? Daily salvation. Now, look at verse 6 here, and I love how they amplified when I study this out. I just love how it words it like this, because this is, you know, the way it was intended to be expressed. You should be exceedingly glad on this account. You should be exceedingly glad on this account. Why? You've got the resurrection. Yeah. Why? You've got an inheritance in heaven waiting upon you. Amen. You are guarded through God's power by your faith. You should be exceedingly glad about this. I'm telling you, there's people that would think Peter would be downright arrogant for writing this to the people he wrote this to. It's not arrogance. It's God's help. Amen. It's the answer. Notice God does not want you to lose your joy even though you're in the midst of a fiery trial. Praise the Lord. Helps me. I mean, you could just sit there and meditate on that verse. I should be exceedingly glad because I've got an inheritance. I've got the resurrection. I've got a living hope. I've got a God in heaven who backs me up. I've got the promises of God. I've guarded through his power by my faith. Amen. The Bible says you should be exceedingly glad. Why? Because all the things I've said, the living hope and resurrection, we have an inheritance and we're guarded by God's power. We should be glad right in the midst of our trial. We should have joy in trials. Now, I didn't say you purposely, you know, make a trial and then act like it's fun. Or, you know, we don't pretend as if it's not happening or something like that. But we are supposed to keep our joy right in the midst of the trial. Go over, you're literally just a few pages. Just turn back in your Bible a couple of pages over to James chapter 1 and verse 2, a verse that maybe we've just waited a little too long to get to. James 1, 2. And we can keep it right in the Amplified. That'll work great, right? And you know the King James says what? Count it all joy. The Amplified says, consider it wholly joyful, completely joyful, my brethren, whenever you are enveloped in or encounter trials of any sort or fall into various temptations. I like that rendering. When you are enveloped in a trial, count it all joy. Consider it joy. It didn't say to feel like it's joy. All right, boy, I tell you what, some of you need a little more joy here tonight. If you can't be joyful in the house of God, how are you ever gonna be joyful out there? You know, I'm telling you, folks, I don't mean to tear into you. I love you. But I tell you what, you know, that sadness is getting you nowhere. I'm not here to tear into you. I'm telling you, you let your countenance down. Say, well, Pastor, I feel like I'm faking it. Well, the Bible says, no, you're not faking it. You're just considering it. You're just counting it. I'm not faking it. I'm just counting it. Counting it joy. Doesn't feel good. It doesn't matter. Lord, you told me to count it all joy. You told me to look for the best in every situation and release my faith in it. You told me that even if everything on this earth seems to be stripped away, I am to look up into heaven and say, everything up there influences me more than anything that ever happened down here to begin with. I've got a living Savior. You cannot kill the life that is inside of me. You cannot steal my joy. Amen. God is my guardian. He is surrounding me. Glory to God. I've got an inheritance that'll never get weak. It'll never grow dim. Amen. See, what we're just doing, we're just stoking the eternal mindset. Folks, I know tough things have happened. I know people are going, I get messages. I'm telling you, I got one today of just a precious soul, just a precious soul who lost an immediate, actually, it was a child. And, you know, that person had taken their own life. And, I mean, it hurts. We know and we understand, you know, the pain happens. The pain is real. We're not trying to act like, oh, that didn't happen. Do you understand what I'm saying here? But I'm saying, you know, ultimately, this is how we live. We're born again. We're the joyful expectation ones. We've got to turn to our inheritance. We got to go to our Father. We got to look onto the resurrection life that is on the inside of us. We cannot be dragged down. We cannot be put asunder. Amen. Well, I'm firing myself up. Yeah, it doesn't feel like joy. Count it all joy. How do you count it all joy in the midst of something like that? You go to your Father and you think of eternal things. You think of his eternal salvation. You think of what's waiting for us in heaven. You think about what God has done for you on this earth. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Now, let's keep on going here. Verse 7 and verse 8. This is what we're trying to get to, because we're talking about turning trials into gold. And how does that happen? It says, so that the genuineness of your faith may be tested. Folks, it's true. Things are going to come along in this life that are going to test what we really believe. God is not the author of the trial, you understand. But the world will test it. That the genuineness of our faith may be tested. Your faith, which is infinitely more precious than the perishable gold, which is tested and purified by fire. Of course, the Bible right here is saying that your faith is worth way more than gold, but both gold and your faith are tested in a similar manner. They're tested by fire. It says, this proving of your faith is intended to redound to your praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, is revealed. See, when Jesus shows up, he wants to reward you, or literally praise you, for how you acted and reacted in the midst of the trial. All right? You should be exceedingly glad. All right? We should be more influenced by what's going on up there than we are what's going on down here. All right? When the Lord comes, he's going to see, he's not going to ask you what trials you went through. He's going to reward you for the faith that you kept in the midst of that trial. Are we getting something out of this here? And we're going to see what that looks like here. Your faith is worth more than gold, but it's tested in a similar manner. Fire is a refiner. Fire makes the final product more pure, right? Oh, my goodness. I wasn't planning on using this example. This isn't in my notes, but, you know, being a little bit of a nerd that I am, you know, I went, you know, all of a sudden, you know, it dawned on me. And, of course, I know the scripture, you know, talks about it. And in those days, gold was refined with heat. Of course, it's melted. But gold has a very high melting point. It's somewhere in the neighborhood of 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit. It can withhold, you know, withstand a lot of heat. But it's still, you know, you still can get it that hot and you can melt it. And back then, of course, the impurities would come to the top and they would skim the dross. They would take the dross off the top, all the impurities. But nowadays, we do things differently. You know, we can purify gold now with a 99.9999% pure. Okay, back, no doubt, in biblical days, you know, they probably couldn't get gold as pure as we can get it now. Now, what I'm about to describe to you, don't hold me exactly to it, you know, but it's really interesting. What they do is that they take a chunk of gold or gold ore, and what they do is they put it in a solution, and they take another metal, a less precious metal, as a diode, and they connect it on there, and they start running electricity through it with a special, it's under this special solution or this liquid, and what it does is that electrical current, all right, moves through that gold, and it starts to draw the impurities out, or the true gold goes over to the diode, and all the junk is left behind as that electrical current is flowing through it as it combines with that solution. Now, that is a very simple explanation of that process, all right? But it got me thinking, you know, about, you know, what we're going through. You know, as we go before God and as we are fellowshipping with him, as we're worshiping him, it is like that electrical current. It's like his power is flowing through us and it's bringing all those impurities up. And as we worship God, as we praise God in the midst of our hardships, in the midst of our trials, it's like his power is that electrical current drawing all those impurities out. Amen. And so you can turn this trial into gold. God's power is going to flow through you, draw some of that stuff out. The fire is going to draw some of that stuff out. It says, your faith, which is infinitely more precious than the perishable gold, which is tested and purified by fire, this proving of your faith is intended to redound to your praise and glory when Jesus comes back. That's the gold. That's the gold. Folks, I don't know what you're pursuing in life, but notice the gold is not what you want, okay? Notice, I mean, of course, God blesses, he provides, you know, and fulfills his promises and so on. Don't misunderstand me. But most times we're praying and we're believing for something to either come to us or go away. Most of our faith is used to bring something here or get something away, all right? But the Lord said the true gold, which you should be pursuing, is the praise of Jesus himself. When he returns, he's gonna praise and honor and glorify you for how you acted and reacted in the midst of the fire. God is not looking at us so much when things are easy, when things are good. It's how we react when things are burning hot. Do you understand me? Does that make sense? Yes. See, yes, I have things in my life I'm believing God for. There's promises, there's things for this church that we need to manifest right here on this earth. Yes. All right? We get that. We understand that. And guess, it'll all come to pass. Yes. But what are we pursuing personally? Are we pursuing to please him? Yes. I want to please him. I want to know him. I want him to, you know, be proud of my faith when he shows up. Amen. He's not going to show up and say, hey, did every little thing go the way you wanted it to? Hey, did you, every little thing in your wish list, did you get it? You know, not if you're a Bills fan. I heard that. This is not a Buffalo Bills tie, by the way. I mean, it's about the city. I hope the Bills do great, all right? But I love this area, right? I love this region and so on. But I mean, he's not gonna show up and say things like that. Your favorite football team, did you get everything you want? Did everything always feel good? You know? Jesus is not gonna show up and ask us, so how do you think I did? Yeah. You know what I mean? Does that make sense? So, you know, give me a review on Yelp, you know. How many stars would you give me on Google? You know, that's not what Jesus is going to say. He's going to show up and he's going to come to us. He says, well done. In the fire, you were faithful. In the fire, you stayed exceedingly glad. In the fire, you were more influenced by what was in heaven than what was on earth. That's what the gold truly is. Oh, my goodness. It cannot be that time already. I'm not even halfway through my message. That's all right, because I've got to finish a few things. All right. Praise the Lord. Okay. Verse 8, here is the result. This is what it looks like, and I know this makes some people upset, but it says, without having seen him, you love him. Does that describe anybody here tonight? Yeah, we haven't seen him, but we love him. Though you do not even now see him, you believe in him. All right, you love him. Does anyone here believe in him? Now, it doesn't mean believe in his existence. It means trust and rely upon him, all right? And it says, and now we exult and thrill with inexpressible, glorious, triumphant, heavenly joy. Can you bring this up in the King James Version? I like how that version says it too. Nope. There it is. Whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Hallelujah. How do you know that heaven is influencing you more on this earth? Because you're willing to rejoice with joy unspeakable in the midst of the fiery trial. Folks, will you be willing to do that? Come on now. Amen. How do you know that heaven's moving you more than earth is moving you? See, we got to remember this. Our joy is non-negotiable. My joy is not to be negotiated away through some trial or pressure or spiritual attack. Nobody can take it. Nothing can take it. Like what Paul said over there in Romans chapter 8, he said, not famine, not nakedness, not sword. He said, we might be counted as sheep to the slaughter all day long, but nothing is going to separate us from the love of Christ. But, my goodness. And I preached on this a while back. This is the danger of thinking that faith is about pursuing happiness. It's the danger of it. Because when a tough time shows up, word of faith people, if we're not careful, we have no idea what to do. What an oxymoron to be called a word of faith Christian, but yet all of a sudden your joy was tied to something else. And see, when your joy is tied to something other than your inheritance, which is in heaven, tied to something else other than God's power, tied to something else other than a living hope, then when that thing leaves, your joy will go with it. If your joy is tied to money, money is going to go at times, and your joy will leave with it. If your joy is tied to some earthly thing, your joy is gonna, you know, ebb and flow like the tide. But our joy is non-negotiable.
That's right.
Guess what, trial? My joy is not on the table. It's not up for discussion. It's not part of this deal. Trial, you might come and try to, you know, put pressure on me spiritually. You could try to attack this or that in my life. But I'm telling you, the one thing you cannot get to is my joy. Because my joy, I was born into it. Just like you can't steal my name. You can't steal my last name. You can't take it. No matter how I feel, my name is still the same. In the same way, you can't steal my joy. It was given to me when I was born of God. Amen. And I'm telling you, we're just, you know, getting, you know, through this. This is how we pass the test. This is how we think. This is how we act. This is how we react. Joy unspeakable, full of glory, right in the midst of the most fiery trial that this earth can throw at you. Amen. Absolutely. Joy is the voice of your living hope. Joy is the voice of your living hope. See, people need to see what joy looks like on you. They need to see eternal life flowing from you. Yes, joy is like you spending your inheritance early.
That's good.
You know what I mean by that? Does that make sense?
Yes, it does.
Imagine if you were told, hey, you know, somebody's got an inheritance for you. It's waiting. Let's just be honest. Let's see what would you do, okay? Great, great Uncle George is leaving you a huge inheritance, and he tells you this, and great, great Uncle George is, you know, well advanced in years. And he brings you in to his room, you know, and says, you know, son or daughter, you know, calls you by name and says, you know, I'm a very wealthy man, and I just letting you know I'm leaving everything to you. Yeah, oh. Reverend Justin must have a great, great Uncle George that we don't know about. Hallelujah. Okay, so if you heard that, but in your checking account, you're down to your last $100, and your family says, hey, we want to go out to dinner tonight. Usually you'd be like, well, we got to wait till payday or something like that. But now that you have an inheritance waiting on you, how many of you go spend that $100 a little more carelessly? Do you know what I'm saying? When all of a sudden you get revelation that there's something waiting for you and backing you up, all of a sudden you're like, you know what? I can probably spend a little bit of it now. You know what I mean? Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Joy is when you decide to start spending your inheritance early. That's what that is. I'm just going to decide to have the joy of heaven right now. The Bible says I'm not going to feel like it, but the Bible says I count it that way. I consider it. Amen. Folks, I wished some things just felt better in life. I wish they did. I wish the attack of emotional pressure and turmoil wasn't included in this. But this is the only answer. This is the best answer we've got on this earth. This is how you pass the test. All right. Joy is the voice of your living hope. Joy is when you start spending your inheritance early. Joy is our faith shield in the time of trial. Attacks come and go, but my joy is here to stay. Glory to God. Why? What are we talking about? This is the process of how trials are turned into gold. When you start rejoicing before God in the midst of the hardest moment in your life, God is saying, there's the gold I've been looking for. God's been looking for gold, but he's been looking for it within our hearts. He is not looking for it, you know, let's see here. How many jets can we give this TV minister? How many this and that? How will we do that? All this stuff that goes on. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not against, you know, ministers having airplanes and so on. But sometimes things just get out of control. And they wonder why so many, you know, people in this earth, you know, aren't attracted to that. Because they want to see someone who feels like, you know, that they can relate to and, you know, they could have in their life. But all of a sudden it starts to become about all this carnal, natural, earthly stuff. All of a sudden all the joy will leave when that stuff gets attacked. It's absolutely true. I'm telling you, this is the gold he's looking for. God's not out looking for, I mean, thank God for blessings. Don't you believe that God is an abundant blessing God? I'm just talking about what we pursue in our heart. That he's looking for gold when we're in the middle of the test. He says, I found the gold. There it is. I knew that it would be purified and found in the fire. Look at them. They're rejoicing, and no one else around them even realized the kind of turmoil they've been through. Not only have they not given up, they started rejoicing. Yeah. They started to rejoice with unspeakable glory because they believed, actually, that they have a living hope, that they have an inheritance. Amen. And that God's guarding them through the power of God through faith. Amen. Are you getting something out of this? All right, folks, can I just, you know, just tell you straight here? We said a few weeks ago that 7:45 time frame is going to be cast out the door here and there. It's going to get cast out the door here tonight. Folks, I know I am to finish this message because not only, you know, for a few of us, probably many of us, but anyway, I know that there's something on this sermon that's going to push somebody over to the other side of stuff. Yes, absolutely. And it's not just one person. It could be many. I know just, you know, what's going on and what people are facing. And I'm telling you, sometimes the preaching of the word just pushes. It gets people over that edge. Amen. Not saying that prayer can't. You don't misunderstand me. But I know I've got to finish this message. All right. Praise the Lord. Go to Revelation chapter 3. I don't know about you, but my joy is non-negotiable. World, it's not on the table for you to take. Trials, it's not on the table for you to take. Say, Pastor, but you don't understand the bad news that I got. Well, no, I might not. Maybe I've never been through what you're going through. But I tell you what, Jesus went through something much, much worse. And you know what? That whatever that thing is, it doesn't fade your inheritance. It doesn't wear it out. It doesn't take it away. It doesn't remove the joy unspeakable and full of glory. Praise the Lord. Go over there to Revelation chapter 3. And don't misunderstand me when I talk about ministers and airplanes. I'm not against that at all. I have some wonderful ministers that use that, you know, people in my life that use stuff like that for a great help. I'm talking about, though, if that's all of a sudden that becomes all you start talking about and all you start craving, you got to watch out for that stuff. It could be something different in our lives. Could be the same thing with cars and houses. Does God want you to have a nice home? Yes, he absolutely does. Does he want you consumed with it? No. Does God want you to have a nice car? Yes, absolutely. Does he want you to be consumed with it? No. Does God want you to have nice clothes? Yeah, he told you that he would put, you know, clothes on you that are better and prettier than the birds of the air. I'll tell you what, we've got a couple little birds at home, you know, and they're these little parrots. And I'm telling you, they've got some pretty feathers on them. And God wants to dress us even better. Praise the Lord. So don't misunderstand me. I'm just talking about what man pursues with their heart. We are supposed to, you know, pursue the pleasing of our Heavenly Father. Amen. Go to Revelation chapter 3. And go to verse 14. Here we go. We're going to look at the Laodicean church, the lukewarm church, which, you know, if you're not familiar, if you haven't studied this out, this represents the last day church that will be on the earth when Jesus appears. And it's not good. And if you wondered if you're living in this time period, yes, you are. All right, I'm in the Amplified. And it says in verse 14, and we're going to read down through some verses. It says, and to the angel or the messenger of the assembly or the church in Laodicea, write these words. He says, these are the words of the Amen. That's speaking of Jesus. The trusty and faithful and true witness, the origin and beginning and author of God's creation. This is Jesus writing a letter to a church. Look what he says. He says, I know your record of works and what you are doing. You are neither cold or hot. I would prefer that you were either cold or hot. He says, so because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Now, verse 17 is the reason why Jesus rejects believers. Notice the Laodicean church, they were in church and Jesus didn't approve because of the way they spoke and the way they conducted themselves. Look at verse 17, all right? For you say, or because you say, I am rich, I have prospered and wealthy. I am in need of nothing. And you do not realize and understand that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Notice on the outside, they looked great. But looking through a spiritual lens, how God looks at them, they were did not look good. Spiritually, they were very ugly, you could say. You know, they had left, you know, their love for Christ. He says, I'm going to spew you out of your mouth because you say I'm rich, I've prospered, I've grown wealthy, and I have need of nothing. Often Laodicea is called the lukewarm church, all right? But now I'm going to say it this way. It's the self-preserved church. A church that says, I need nothing. I need nothing. I've got everything I need. I've got all the money I need. Got all the wealth that I need. I've prospered. Don't need a material thing in this life. And Jesus is saying, you've got a need. You always have a need. But what the problem is that your wealth cannot fulfill the need that you have every day. No matter how much material wealth man will get, man will always have a need to know God. Man will always need the leading and the voice of the Holy Spirit. Thank God for resources. Thank God for when finances come into our life and help us. And of course, there's a true prosperity message out of the Bible. Thank God for it. But if it ever brings you to a point where you say, I have no needs in life, then I'll tell you what, then you become lukewarm or self-preserved. Wow. Think about this. The self-preserved church. They thought that money was their greatest need. Well, I'll tell you what, look at the body of Christ today. Look at the body of Christ today. I mean, it is evident that many Christians are convinced that their biggest need in this life is money. It is not, all right? They looked rich in the natural, but when viewed through a spiritual lens, they looked poor and terrible. They had a need that money couldn't fulfill. Now, verse 18 is Jesus correcting them in how to solve the problem, okay? Go to verse 18. This is the counsel of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus took counseling appointments. All right. I'm feeling better now. All right, that's good. He says, therefore, I counsel you to purchase from me gold. Everyone say gold. Gold. See, he's saying, you think you've got gold? You have none. Okay. He says, you don't have the gold I'm looking for. Yeah. You have a spirit of self-preservation. Therefore, though, he says, I counsel you to purchase from me gold refined and tested by fire that you may be truly wealthy and white clothes to clothe you and to keep the shame of your nudity from being seen. See, that's what nakedness represents. It represents shame. What was it? They were rich, but they were impure. White clothing is a representation of purity. Where does purity come from? The fire.
Yeah.
It comes from the fire. All right. He says, put salve and salve to put on your eyes that you may actually see how you look in the spirit. How do we look in the spirit? Notice Jesus said, you can find out. He says, I first counsel you to purchase from me gold refined in the fire. All right. Now, tonight, we are getting the tale of two fires. The first fire in 1 Peter 1:7 represents the trials and the circumstances in this life that happen that are beyond our control.
Sure.
Isn't that true?
Yeah.
You know, things happen that we can't always control. You know, things come up that we, you know, we didn't see coming. You know, things that tested us that we didn't ask for or we couldn't control. Does everybody know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Okay, but now this fire, he says, you can come and purchase this fire from me. So now that's a fire that must be under control. Isn't there different kinds of fires? All right, is there anyone here that has a fireplace in their home? Anyone that has fireplaces? Several of you have fireplaces. We kinda do. We've got a fake one. It's got a little gas insert and it looks like a real fire in there, but it's, wanna hear something? Our fireplace has a remote control. And I'm not trying to complain. I'm just saying, that's lame. You know? And we hardly ever use it. It was in the house when we got it. And I remember, because we came out of a house that had a big wood-burning fireplace, and I used to just stoke up big fires in there, you know? And I like a real fireplace. But anyway, how many know fireplaces are for controlling a fire? A fireplace is great, but house fires are not great, all right? Why? Because one is controlled, but one is out of control. You know, how many of you know campfires are great, but forest fires are a bad thing? One of them is controlled, the other one is out of control. Does that make sense? And so a forest fire is something that you can't just control at the drop of a hat, you understand? So we see this, there are things in life that happen, like 1 Peter 1:7, that we couldn't always control. All right, now of course we can release our faith and in God's promises and so on and so forth. I'm not saying they're unchangeable. I'm just saying that sometimes things happen that we didn't see, we didn't ask for. You know, tough times came and it was stuff that tested our life and tested our faith, right? But notice, this is the kind of fire that we go to Jesus and it says we purchase it from him. What kind of fire now are we talking about? We're not talking about an earthly trial. We're talking about crucifying our flesh and seeking him.
Yes.
Boy, that went over great. Let's go back to rejoicing over the inheritance. Let's go talk about, you know, the power of God that keeps us. Let's go back to those fun things. Well, we have to, he said, if you're lukewarm, he said, I counsel you, come and buy fire. Come and buy fire. No, not the kind that came up unexpectedly, not the harsh trials. That's not what he's talking about. Because notice it wasn't an attack on their finances. They had plenty of finances. And God said, yeah, you had plenty of finances. God's not against the financial side of it, right? He was against the fact that they allowed their finances to tell them that they had no need, all right? So their problem wasn't an out-of-control attack. Their problem was is they were not crucifying their flesh in prayer and word. Oh, boy. See, now, we just got done talking about how we get to the other side of a trial, but here's the other side of it now. How do we get that fire that will refine us, you know, to see and to know what we look like in the spirit? He told him, he said, you can buy from me salve that you can put on your eyes and you'll be able to see. He said, you'll be able to see just how terrible you look in the spirit.
Yeah.
Folks, don't you believe? Listen, man, if I'm ugly, I want to know it. Right? I mean, my goodness. Now, when we say this soberly, but we're supposed to examine ourselves. We're supposed to go find out. You know, I'll tell you what, if they got in there and started seeking to purchase the fire from Christ, you know, and it unveiled what they really look like, well, that would give them an opportunity to change. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so here's another way. This is another way we pass the test. You know, it's not always just a test of the trial that we're facing that we couldn't control. What about the one that we can, but we don't? What about going and purchasing from Christ, you know, that gold that is refined in the fire? You know, and start putting down the TV. Start getting away from some of that stuff and getting more into the word and more into prayer and start seeking that growth that crucifies your flesh. That sometimes will just make your mind go on tilt. That's the fire that we've got to seek. So there's the fire that we never asked for, but then there's also the fire that we have to go and purchase from him. Notice it's got to be purchased. Purchased. What does that mean? Someone's got to pay the price. Somebody's got to pay the price. And folks, getting back to it, why am I teaching about the tale of the two fires? Because if we're not careful, both will try to kill the plan of God that I shared with you this past Sunday morning. The souls that are connected to this church, right? The poor that need to be reached, the Christian education that needs to be fulfilled in this region, all of the stuff that God has called us to do, I'm telling you, it's gonna come to nothing if someone doesn't pay the price. It's gonna come to nothing if somebody does not learn how to rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory in the midst of their trial. If someone does not know how to rejoice with triumphant heavenly joy, see, if they don't know how to turn trials into gold, if they don't know how to count it all joy, these things are not gonna come to pass. Because I'll tell you what, the last thing this church is ever gonna do is just set up, you know, plain programs. You know what I mean? This is not a committee church. If you've been around the church world long enough, you might know what I mean. They got a committee for every little thing. You know, there's the carpet committee. There's the cleaning committee. There's the Sunday school committee. There's the let's go to lunch committee. You know, there's the parking lot committee. There's the light switch committee. I mean, they'll just have every little committee, you know, and it's all the programs of man just trying to get things done, and it rarely does. So the things that God wants to do here has got to be born from somebody purchasing the gold refined by fire. Amen. And that's what we're going to do for a little bit here tonight, even though I know I dug into some of our time, but time is not the issue. But folks, the tale of two fires. Learn how to turn trials into gold. Will you rejoice in the midst of your trial? Will you rejoice with joy unspeakable? Will you be the living hope that joyfully expects the turnaround? Amen. Glory to God. Even if it feels hard, you know, even if the pressure is there and the attack is upon you, will you still rejoice? This is how you turn a trial into gold. Did you get something out of this here tonight? It'll save our lives. Amen. Please do not misunderstand me tonight. When, of course, we look at the Laodicean church and, you know, and start thinking, well, God doesn't want me to ever have anything nice in this life. That's wrong. He doesn't want something nice to have you. That's the big difference. You know, thank God for... Listen, thank God for nice things. Thank God for raises and promotions and all that stuff. But I'm just making the point, that's not the pursuit of our heart. That's not the end-all, be-all of our faith. Amen. You know, we should seek to have a faith that pleases him at his appearing. Let's go ahead and let's get ready to pray. We're going to receive our offering, and then we're just going to jump right into prayer time. Of course, if you need to use the restroom, if you need to take a break or something like that, you're certainly welcome to do that. Let's pray. Father God, we just love you and praise you. Lord, we thank you for the word of God. Father, we thank you that we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Father, we just think of 1 Peter 1:6 in the Amplified, Lord. It says, you should be exceedingly glad on this account. because we have an inheritance. We have a living hope. We are resurrected with Christ. Our inheritance never wears out, never grows dim, never fades away. Father, what we have in heaven influences us more on this earth than anything that happens here. Father, we thank you that we are guarded by the power of God through our faith. Thank you, Lord, that we can rejoice. We can count it all joy when we fall into different temptations and trials. We can count it joy. Father, we know that the trial of our faith works patience, and we let patience have her perfect work, that we may be whole and entire and lacking nothing. Lord, we understand that fire comes to refine and to purify. And Father, you have plans for us in the future. And if we forego the fire now, we won't be prepared later on. Father, we know that that fire comes in and it strengthens. Of course, Lord, we know that you are not the author of our trials. But what we face on this earth, it just prepares us for what lies ahead. Father, we just praise you. We glorify you. Father, when we come into our services, or whether we're at home, or maybe we're even driving in our car, we can rejoice. Rejoice. And Father, instead of looking at the one or two things that hurt, we can look at all the blessings that you've bestowed upon us in our lifetime. You are so faithful and you are so good. We never preserve ourselves. Father, we need you every single day. We need the Holy Spirit. We need your voice. We need your strength. Father, we need to be in fellowship with you. And Lord, we just love you and praise you. Father, we just glorify your holy name. Real quickly, with all eyes closed, all heads bowed, before we take up our offering and so on, if you're here tonight and you'd say, Pastor, I've never given my life to Jesus. Pastor, if I were to die today, I'm not sure if I'd be in heaven or if I'd be in hell. Well, if that's you, I want to tell you what the Bible says in Romans 10:9. The Bible says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, then we shall be saved. If you're here tonight and you'd say, Pastor, I've never been saved, but I want to be, I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. And once I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. I'm not going to make you stand up or do anything like that. But is there anyone here, eyes are closed, heads are bowed, and you'd say, yes, Pastor, I need to invite Jesus into my heart. I need to confess him as my Lord and Savior. If that's you, could you just lift your hand up real quick? Just want to make sure. Praise the Lord. God loves you. Father God, we just always, 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 Lord, when we have new faces, when we have new folks that come into our services, Lord, we want to make sure that they know how to make Jesus their Lord and Savior. Father, we are so grateful that we get to be your sons and daughters. We're grateful that we get to sow into the house of the Lord. So, Father, we just praise you as we get ready to give here tonight. Lord, we just say that as we sow good seed into good ground, harvest is imminent. Father, you meet and supply all of our needs. You pay every debt. You meet every need exceedingly abundantly. But Father, we're pursuing you. And Lord, you do the blessing. You do the preserving. And Lord, we just give you all the praise. We give you all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Brothers, you may serve the people. Folks, after the offering goes by here, if you need to use the restroom, if you want to get a drink of water or take care of your children, or if, you know, the night's getting, you know, if you have somewhere where you absolutely have to be or something like that, we certainly understand. We're going to take just a little bit of time here to pray together. We want to do that. This is our last Wednesday night of 2021. And of course, we're going to get back at it in 2022. I'll be releasing that schedule soon. And so praise the Lord. I'm just going to come off the platform, grab a quick drink, and then we're going to jump into prayer. Praise the Lord.